I want to speak on the subject of love possibly the next 2 Sunday mornings as well as this morning, because we have in verses 1 to 3, the way of love is indispensable, and the worth of love is indescribable, and the wealth of love is inexhaustible. So this morning, we'll be speaking upon the indispensability of love. Now, we've mentioned before that man is responsible for dividing up the Bible into chapters, and it's a good thing. You wouldn't want to sit down and read one parchment right through, not knowing where to stop or not knowing where to find the text. But when we give out the text of chapter 13, you can turn to it. But if you were to take what Paul did when he wrote this, he wrote this epistle right through from beginning to end. But then you find some chapters, and they seem to be glued together. And that's true with chapter 12, 13, and 14. He comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. He's been taking up inconsistencies in the church at Corinth. Now he's coming to a very important part of the book of 1 Corinthians, something that was needed in Corinth to be corrected. And it's the subject of the exercise of gifts. Now, you get the exercise of those gifts, or rather the bringing in of the gifts and the naming of the gifts, the introduction of the gifts in chapter 12. He tells you what the gifts are. But when you come over to chapter 14, you see the exercise or the use of those gifts. And a better word would be the abuse of those gifts. The church at Corinth was in an awful mess about the use of these gifts. They were misusing them. And especially that one gift, the tongue. Now, says the apostle, right at the very heart of these 3 chapters, and if you put them together, there are 84 verses. If you were to read through those 84 verses, he starts out with telling you what the gifts are, and then he comes into the very heart of the exercise of those gifts. If you're going to use those gifts to edification and profit, you'll need to know something of the greatest of all gifts, love. If you don't, you get into the confusion of chapter 14, the misuse of those gifts presented in chapter 12. And simply because of the turmoil, the confusion, that you have in chapter 14. The Apostle Paul starts out by enumerating the various gifts, and then how indispensable it is that those gifts be used by what you have in chapter 13, love. Otherwise, your gifts mean nothing. No one will be profited, God will not be glorified, and no one will be edified, and you won't be satisfied. A man can have a gift, and if he doesn't, or a woman may have a gift, and if that gift is not exercised in the energy and atmosphere of love as given in chapter 13, your gift, it profits nothing. Now that's what the Bible says, and we'll be taking this up, and tonight we'll be speaking on the subject of tongues, and possibly the next 2 or 3 Sunday nights, so we trust you'll come along. So in this first chapter, you have the doctrine, or chapter 12, the doctrine of gifts. In the chapter we read this morning, you have the very heart behind the use of those gifts and that love. And then in chapter 14, the practical side of the use of these gifts in edifying others. Now you'll notice the 3 verses we read, and some things in these 3 verses are very important. 7 things, in fact, you'll find in these verses. These gifts, the first 3 words, you have a person. You have words. And you'll find here that God is not impressed with just words. Just a lot of talk. God says, I want some power, some energy, to those words. And if you don't have the love of God in your heart to present those words, I care not how fluent or flowery they may be, no one's going to be benefited. God says, I'm not impressed by words. I'm impressed by what is behind those words. I'm impressed with the inner man of the heart. You know, love is not a slack, easy-going state of sitting back, indifferent to weakness, and indifferent to false doctrine, indifferent to practice, and indifferent to conduct. No. Love with meekness. In other words, if love has meekness about it, it's really not weak. There's a big difference. Love is meekness. That's true. One of the attributes or outgrowths of love is meekness. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. But meekness does not mean weakness. Love has muscle in it. I remember Brother Ramey having meetings here a few years ago on this chapter. One feels hesitant to take it up after listening to what he had to say. I have it all on tape, but I didn't play them through because I didn't want to repeat. But there's one thing I remember did stick in my mind. He said, love has muscle in it. Love is not a wishy-washy, sentimental, emotional thing. Most real love, the love of God especially, is something that's solid. Something that's genuine. Take the case of Moses. Now, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man in all the world. Yet he found a man he didn't agree with and didn't like, and he killed him and buried him in the sand. Was that meekness? No, it was not. You read over in Numbers 12 that although Moses was meek, yet he used a rod time and time again. So, seeing love, full of love, exercising love, you manifest meekness. But don't think for a moment the love of God is weak. It is. You have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the personification of love. You know what he did when he saw them abusing the temple? He made a whip of small cords, and he's going to defend the holiness of God in the temple, and he used that whip, and he drove them all out of the temple. My, he used that whip just like he was after a bunch of cattle or something. He drove them out, and then he threw all the tables and money and everything else out of the temple after them. Oh, is that love? Yes, that's love. Defending the holiness of God. Love has muscle and it has might. It's not a weak thing. A sickly thing. Love is solid. He's used a scourge on that occasion. And you know the Apostle Paul was a lovable man. He penned this chapter. Yet was he wishy-washy? Or was he firm and stern when occasion required it? Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? How do you want me to come unto you? Come up to you, and so meek and mild, I'll let you have your way. I won't discipline you. I won't punish you. I won't be harsh. I won't raise my voice. I'll just let you have your way. That sickly love. The parent who lets his child have his own way doesn't love the child. Because that child is going to reap an awful harvest by being spoiled and having his own way. A lot of parents did that before the war, all wars, I presume, just let the child have his way. Just let him go the way he wants it. I don't want to cough him. Yes, they were spoiled. A lot of them were feminine in character, boys, until Uncle Sam got a hold of them and he had some discipline. Boy, it was rough. If the parents had done their duty, it wouldn't have been so rough. And the Apostle Paul knew something of true love. And he mentions this in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And also in 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly towards you. Paul said, if I correct you, if I discipline you, it's my love for you. And that's where love comes. Love is not weak. Weakness is not weakness. Not for the world. Real weakness is strength. And that's the point. Some people talk about a man weeping, shedding tears. That's not a sign of femininity or weakness. The greatest, strongest character that ever lived wept for Jesus. You see, this understand love. This thing comes out of Hollywood, not love. That's a lot of slush. Guff. That something has no depth to it. They have more divorces than anywhere else. If they really loved their mate, there'd be no divorce. But that's all superfluous. Real love is solid. It's steadfast. That's what Paul is getting at in these verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, he's not referring only to himself, the general term. All of us. It applies to all of us. Love in this chapter is God's love. The love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Now those who come to the chapel have been taught from time to time the meaning of love. There are three kinds of love. Eros. A human attraction. For between man and wife. And then filio. That's a stronger love. A real affection for someone else. A real devotion to a person. But then there's agape. That's the love of God. God's love. And that's what he's talking about here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. And it profiteth no one else. This is the remarkable thing. There are seven things we'll be noticing in these verses. We have time. In these three verses, seven things. And you'll notice them if you want to read them. Tongues. Tongues of men and of angels. That's the first thing. Prophecy. In verse 2. Mystery. So there you have tongues, prophecy, mystery, all knowledge. That's the fourth thing. All faith. That's the fifth thing. And philanthropy, or giving everything you've got away. That's the sixth thing. Duty, giving your life to be burned. Isn't that something? Seven things. He says you can do all those things and not have love. Is that possible? He says so. And I believe him. You know, when you start to think the tongues of men, it means that natural ability to speak one's mother tongue or another acquired tongue. Paul, he spoke in Hebrew. Tells you that in your Bible over in Acts 21, I think, and he spoke also in Greek. We never read of Paul using a language that no one else understood. When he spoke in tongues, he used a language that others could apprehend and understand. Same thing when you come to angels, the tongues of angels. Not ecstatic language uttered in a state of emotion. That was not the tongues of angels. Angels always spoke a language that the ones they visited understood. Gabriel went to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Zacharias understood every word. He went to Mary, the mother of the Lord. She understood every word. The angel undoubtedly used Hebrew language, but that was the language of the Hebrew. So the tongues of men and of angels that he's referring to is not something static, guttural terms. Words that you can't understand or apprehend. They use the language of men. Different language. We'll be taking up that more as we go through this. You take Balaam. God used Balaam's eyes to get a message across to Balaam. Read that over in the book of Numbers. I don't think for a minute the ass brayed. Balaam would have understood that. I believe the ass spoke Hebrew. For Balaam understood that. He got the message. The angel or the ass used the very language that Balaam knew. And I don't think the ass kicked up its heels and rolled all over the ground. I think he just gave him a message in the Hebrew language. And Balaam got it. Something clear and sensible about what the Bible has to say about the use of tongues. That's in Numbers 22:28 if you want to read it. Without love, he says, and you have it right here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Without love. Sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. These have no life. You can get a lot of entertainment out of music. You can take instruments, they have no life attached to them. When I was up in Canada last summer, we went to the big fair in Toronto, big exhibition, and they had something I heard many times when I was a kid. I would look forward to it. To it when the circus came to down. You know what it was, the clapping. It was a big machine and looked like a big truck, but it had all kinds of pipes to it, and they always played it, and we always enjoyed the old clapping as it attended the circus. There wasn't a bit of light or anything, a lot of wind. But no light. A lot of entertainment, but no light. Paul says it's a lot of tinkling brass and cymbals. You can have something that's good to entertain and makes a lot of noise, but no one's going to be edified or benefited. Just the sound dies away. When that clappy ended, that was it. It left nothing behind. Sometimes a ringing in your ears if you got too close. But you didn't learn anything. Paul says that though you speak or I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, fluently, eloquently, there's no profit. There's no love done. If I don't do it out of love, he said, you're not going to be benefited. It profiteth me nothing, and it will profit you nothing. Now this is very solemn what he's talking about here. About these tongues and all this entertainment we're so accustomed to today. And to have language, ability to speak without the love of God, it just simply means it's akin to words without power. This also takes us up because when I come to Corinth, I hear you can do a lot of talking in tongues. But he said, it's a lot of confusion. And when I come, I'm going to know what you're saying, whether it's of God. And he said, the judgment that I'm going to use is this. I'll know the power, not the word. I'm not interested in your long words and your fanciful expression. I'm not interested in your oratory, your rhetoric. Your education. I'm going to look for one thing, and that's the power of God. A power that comes from a heart that's in love with God. That has agape, the love of God in it. The Apostle Paul was absorbed with love. The Apostle Paul, in other words, love possessed him. No man could have done what the Apostle Paul did. It was just mere human effect, but it was the love of God that motivated the Apostle. That's why there was power in Paul's preaching. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, just means it's a lot of sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Maybe tickle ear, maybe entertain for a little while. But the pulpit is no place for entertainment. The pulpit's to be used, and we'll be taking some of this up in the future. The tongues were given to communicate a message from God to men and women in a language they could understand. Now that's the capsule. If what I'm saying, if I'm not able to communicate it to you with a language you know and words you understand, it means nothing. And so he's talking here about all this clanging and all this noise, all this entertainment, and no power. Now he speaks about prophecy. And though I have the gift of prophecy, what's he talking about? He's speaking from revelation. He's speaking of having the mind of God relative to something pertaining to the future. And he said, if I haven't got something from God, and here's the acid test, is it according to the book? If you preach anything that's not in this book, God's not going to be glorified and man's not going to be blessed. And so he said, if I were to be able to tell remarkable things, something about the future, prophesy, and I don't have love, he said, that's nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. God's not in it. It's just words. And the law or the letter of the word killeth. Why? It has a deadening effect. An audience, they sit up and listen to a preacher, and it has a deadening, depressing effect upon the audience. And he may say some good things. It's just a letter of the word without the power. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The need for Spirit. Then he says, mystery. And notice it. He says, and understand all mystery. That's a fantastic expression. All mystery. I took the time yesterday to go through all the New Testament to find out all the mysteries you find in the New Testament. There are 15 mysteries in the New Testament. Here they are. I'm not going to give you the verses. Where they are, I could, right here. Mystery of faith. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being one body. The mystery of the bride, the church. The mystery of the seven stars. The mystery of the seven churches. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven, given in Matthew 13. The mystery of Israel's blindness. The mystery of the rapture, the coming of Christ. The mystery of God's will and the mystery of God. The mystery of the indwelling Christ in the heart of a Christian. The mystery of iniquity that's going to be personified in that coming man of sin. And the mystery of Babylon, the mystery of the scarlet woman in Revelation 17. And it, Paul said, if I understand all 15 mysteries completely. He puts the word all in there. If I understand them all, I could debate them all. And have not love? Nothing. Is love important? If Corinthians, they are not for knowledge. said he come behind an ogre. There's a lot of knowledge, but he said it popped up. That knowledge is not supported or backed up by L-O-V-E, the love of God. Not the love of self. No, but the love of God and the love of others. For me, expressions are very solemn. Then he speaks too of something else. All knowledge, all mystery, then all knowledge. Is that something? Do I have the gifts of men, of angels, prophecy, understand the future, understand all mysteries, and understand all knowledge? Why, a computer's got a lot of knowledge. Machines can come up with a lot of things only the human mind can't apprehend. Some of our people have great knowledge. Men that could dwarf me almost in any subject is a great mind, great powers of perception, great learning, great intelligence. But they don't know Christ. They don't know the love of God. So how is he going to profit me? Though I have all knowledge and have not love, it profiteth nothing. He says, though I have all faith, there's another, all faith. In other words, I have the faith that the Lord refers to, I can remove a mountain. My, if a man were to take you to one of the mountains in North Georgia and say, I'm going to demonstrate my faith, and he's able to speak the words on the mountain moves, everybody's eyes would pop out. That man wouldn't have any trouble getting followers. Even if I saw that, I'd have one question for that man. Mister, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you're willing to lay down your life for him? You've got faith to do a great thing physically. What about your physical, spiritual attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the love of God in your heart? You'd likely back off. And what you do or just did doesn't impress me a bit. My Bible says over in Matthew 7, in that day, because they say we've done many wonderful works, we prophesied thy name, we cast out devils, he shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew. Christ never knew them, and they never knew him. Marvelous things don't mean to say a person's right, unless they go according to this book. Yes, faith that moves mountains, faith that plants a sycamore tree in the middle of the ocean, and it grows. God desires hearts. And he says, if men don't give me their heart love, he says, these stones would cry out if human hearts don't give me the love, the respect that I deserve. God could command creation to honor him. Isn't it something? Though I have all knowledge, and have not love that profiteth me nothing. Notice verse 3. Two things. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, now, this is something to impart. Here is a man, and he gives all his goods to feed the poor. Gives away everything. Is that a sign of love? Remember the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to the Lord, and he asked the Lord, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord quoted the commandments. The young man says, all these have I kept from my youth up. But the Lord didn't quote the commandment where thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He quoted the six that are applicable to man. And, of course, the young man said, yes, I keep the Sabbath day. I don't steal. I don't swear. I don't take a false witness. I don't commit adultery. He said he did all those things, those six commands the Lord called. He said, all these have I kept in my youth. The Lord says, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. That went home. The young man went away sorrowful. The Lord cut the sore spot. He didn't love the poor. He loved himself. But here the Lord said, and these are one of the, this is one of the qualifications for discipleship. Go, sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is true discipleship. You know, you could do this. You could give away every dime you've got. Give it to the poor. Go practically naked yourself that others might be clothed. Almost starve yourselves that others might be fed. If you don't have the love of God and Christ in your heart, that means nothing. Now, it's right here in the book. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Says you in the New Testament, the early Christians manifested love. I'm going to show you. You have this in Acts 4:34. Neither was there any among them, and there were a lot got saved, that lacked. For as many as were possessed of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Those early Christians, when they got saved, they brought all that they had, and they laid them down, the rich, and those that had, gave to those that had not. What caused them to do that? The love of God possessed their heart. But I'll tell you, there's something else, too, in the human heart. And you remember Ananias and Sapphira, man and his wife, at that very time. They kept back part of what they were going to give to the Lord. And God struck them dead. They lied. They saw everybody else giving all that they had for those who had not. And they said, well, the wife and husband got together, we're going to give ours too. But then they began thinking, oh, but, you know, we've got to eat, we've got to live, and they kept back part. Peter came to them and said, why has Satan tempted thine heart to lie? He had lied. And you know what happened? The man was stricken dead. And his wife came in and Peter confronted her and she admitted it. They had lied. They kept that part of life and she was stricken dead. Healthy love. The others gave. All of them loved to Christ, these gave part. Because they loved death. And so he says, so I give all that I've got. Have not love, it profiteth nothing. You remember Judas. Judas, he saw the 300 pence of that ointment being poured on this, on the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why, he said that could have been saved. 300 pence, and given to the poor. That's a lot of waste, worshiping the Lord. 300 pence worth of precious oil. My, look what we could have gotten for that. That 300 pence. And we'll put it in the bag. Yes, what does the Bible say? He said that, not that he cared for the poor, but that he cared for the bag and what was put there. Judas, you're a hypocrite. You were supposing to get that money for that ointment and put it, give it to the poor, but you wanted it yourself. And you know how Judas ended up. He got so miserable and condemned and convicted, he went out and committed suicide. Because the true nature of his heart was manifest. But you come to the most searching thing of all here. The last one, the seventh thing. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I suppose giving one's life for another is the acid test, the consecration. A person can give his life and have not love. You say, how do you explain that?
Well, you can give your life, yes.
Firemen give their lives. Soldiers give their lives. Policemen give their lives. Out of duty. Out of duty. Many soldier boys were killed in Vietnam. Not because they loved. Some of them loved their country. But they felt it was their duty. They felt it was their duty. Many a wife is dutiful to her husband, a good housekeeper and a good cook. And if she told your heart, you wouldn't say, I can't say I'm doing it out of love. I'm doing it out of need. Many a husband would say the same thing. So I give my body to be burned. I should lay down my life. And I haven't loved, the love of God is profited me nothing. He's getting right down to the heart of things, isn't he? Listen to the Apostle Paul. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 21:13. That's love for Christ. He says, you'd break my heart if you kept me from going to Jerusalem just because I'm going to die. He said, I love the Lord so much, I'm willing to go there and die gladly. That wasn't duty. That was love. He was over these 70. And if you recall the incident of the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, you remember the edict from the king? The king had his image set up, representative of himself, the king. And anybody that doesn't bow to that king will be taken and cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And the edict went forth, and the music began. All the instruments blowing full blast. Bow to this image. And they all fell on their faces, except three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wasn't hard to see them. My, it was conspicuous, wasn't it? All these thousands down on their faces. Three young men, likely standing to the side of each other. They stood erect. They wouldn't bow. The king said, did you hear the edict? Don't you young fellows realize what this means? That if you don't bow down to my God, that means me, you're going into the furnace. Yes, we heard it. I'll give you another check. And he commanded the big orchestra to strike up. And it did. They stood erect. And they were cast into the fiery furnace. But they weren't burnt. The personification of love was with them. And the king was alarmed because he was going to witness this. These rebellious, stubborn young men. We'll see what they're going to do now when they get in that fire. But the king was shocked. He said to those who had thrown them in, didn't we put three in there, but I see four. Yes, the fourth person is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He was with them in the fire. And such a demonstration of devotion to the living God, the King says, Get them out. There wasn't even a smell of fire upon their clothes. Why, love endureth all things. That's love. That's the love of God. How puny, anemic, and sickly is our love for Christ today. The least thing that keeps us cold. Our family comes before Jesus Christ. Paul says, though I am able to do all these seven things, and I don't have love, there's nothing. It means nothing. The Lord probes at our heart like he did Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And the Lord, as some know, used the term filio. First of all, he used the word agape, and agape twice. Do you love me, Simon Peter, with this true divine affection and attachment? But Simon Peter had been caught bragging. He didn't want to say that, but he used the word filio. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to say I go so far to love you the way you love me. So the Lord came down to use that word filio. Well, do you really love me, Simon Peter, even in the sense of filial affection that's inferior to divine love? Yes, he says, I'll go that far. He probed away at Peter's heart. Is he probing away at yours this morning? Is he probing at mine? We talk so much about being Christian, yet we shrink from sacrifice. We shrink from self-abnegation. We shrink from even laying down our lives or giving something to the poor for the namesake and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still very much living for number one. And we are not permeated, possessed with the love of God. Glory be to you, but the indispensability of love. If love doesn't dominate me, and this is the love of God, if it doesn't dominate me, what I may do it mechanically. I may do it for self-assertiveness. I'm disappointed. If I do it for Christ, I love him because he first loved me. If I do it for Christ, if I do it for others, if I preach this gospel with love for souls, wanting to be men and women saved, and it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then you're happy. You do it out of love to him. Whether men or women appreciate it or not, you've got your eye on the proper object. You're doing it out of love to him. One can have time to refer to the church in Ephesus who won't take. They were a very active, energetic church, knew a lot of things, did a lot of things, suffered a lot of things. But, says the Lord, I've got a complaint. You've left your first love. You're a housekeeper, says the Lord. Once you were my lovely bride, and you'd have laid down your life. You have left your first love. And that's a bad thing to lose. You lose the joy of your salvation. You lose the joy of serving the Lord. You've come now to be a machine without the heart. Those of you who are not saved this morning, where does it leave you? It leaves you with a heart of stone. Roy Haddon, who was here last Sunday morning, but he's in heaven this morning. I didn't know this week, but when he used to run around with all those firemen, His wife told me they used to call him the Rock. He was a rough man. That is, he had a strong character. I said to his wife, since he told me that, I said, yeah, but the Rock cracked. It sure did. It cracked here one Sunday morning. And you know, that's where the light gets in, through a crack. When your heart is broken under the power and the hammer of the Word of God, and you find how empty it is, that's where the light gets in. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It shines unto you and you to be saved. Do you know this love, the passive knowledge? If you don't, you're as cold as a stone citizen. And if you don't crack now, you'll crack in a day to come when there's no love available to save you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. It's precious.